Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Also, I just wanted to reiterate again that we are aware of the developments that may allow us to move back into our building on June 20th. And so we are working our way that way, and we'll keep you guys up to date as far as when and if we're moving back to that building there. With that, how many of you guys can think back to a time or a moment where you felt just so consumed with love for somebody else? Why are we laughing? Like, oh yeah, the good days. No, I mean, a lot of us have that. There's this time where we can look back and we're like, man, like that was, and almost sometimes we think of it as a juvenile way. And I think that that is because that wasn't really love. That was more infatuation. But still, we had this feeling that we're like, man, I just love this person. I would do anything for this person. And when I think of that, in its fullest form, I think of these old guys that when you talk about their spouse and they think or talk about or something comes up where they have to step into that moment where someday they won't be there, they just start crying just talking about it. Even though their lovely wife is sitting right next to them, they can't help but have those tears come to their eyes because they're just, I just love this. I can't imagine not being with this person. We've been through so much together. We've sacrificed so much together. This person is so much a part of my life. There is not anything I would spare in order to be with her. And I think that those people tend to have a better idea of what love actually is. But let me take you back to a time where Emily was 18 and I was 19, and we got married. So before we got married, I do believe that these young people getting married should kind of take care of their field before they start the family type of thing. And so I was thinking, do I have the ability to care for a family? So if I were to get married to this person and then not be able to leave father and mother and cleave to her and be one flesh and kind of have that autonomous life together, I would probably be more tentative to step into a relationship. But so Emily and I, we're going through, and I'm like crunching numbers, right? How do we make this work? We lived in somebody's shed. That's how we made it work. We were willing. We would have lived in that shed. We would have made a commitment. We would live in that shed the rest of our life. We will eat Emily's amazing rice balls the rest of our life. We will eat top ramen mixed with the rice balls to jazz things up for the rest of our life. There is nothing more important, nothing we wouldn't sacrifice to be together. And I'm not sure that that is what love is. I think you step more into what love is when you are pressed to have to sacrifice something you don't want to have to sacrifice for somebody else, and you know you should. When you have to practice selflessness, when you have to practice that kind of love that the Lord had for his church, I believe you start seeing what love really is. And this passage that we're about to go through, I was trying to find some theology in it, some direct connection to a popular theological point, and try to figure out how to connect all this stuff together and to make this big, climactic finish in this sermon with it being connected to a ton of stuff or really address a huge point. And I think what we're going to find is that this is about a woman who loved her king. And how much did she understand that kingship, that lordship, that Messiah, that resurrection? How much of that did she know? I'm not really sure, actually, but I think that she was closer than a lot of the disciples were. And so we're going to read this, and I think that when we get to the end, about 30 minutes from now, that what we're going to be sitting with is just somebody who loved the Messiah, loved Jesus. her Lord, loved her Savior, and there was nothing that she would spare. There was nothing more important than that relationship. Let's pray. Father, I take a moment and thank you for all of the little examples of love you provide us with friendships and relationships and marriage and ultimately seeing your relationship with us. And your call to love you above all else. I pray that as we look over this text that we will see in part what that looks like. And that it would be an encouraging, refreshing moment for us this morning to check our own hearts. Father, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's read it again. And we'll end up reading the passage a total of 3 times. I think we can handle that. Jack did it once. We'll do it another time, and then we'll break it up a little bit as we go. Here's the text. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, right? All of it, discourse. After he's done saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. How pious. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And in fact, we are on the other side of the world discussing this." So the first part of this text says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, so that's the Olivet discourse, went up to the Mount of Olives and he had this discourse, he taught a series of things. When he had finished, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." There have been other times where Jesus has predicted his death. So he's predicted his death and his resurrection several times. He's predicted his death in 16:21. Which reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on that third day and then be raised to life." So that's in chapter 16 of Matthew. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verses 23 through 23, he does the same thing. Chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, he does the same thing. He's predicting his death and resurrection over and over again, trying to teach that this must happen, also prophesying that it will happen, also revealing that it is him who gives his life and him who takes it back. Nobody takes his life from him. So thematically, Matthew places it 2 days before Passover. Those of you who are thinking about John chapter 12, chronologically, probably places it at 6 days before the Passover. But the idea is that Passover is coming and Jesus says, "On that day, I will be crucified." Verses 3 through 5. It's interesting. This next section of text helps us place it between the prediction of his death and the betraying of him. Between the chief priests and the religious leaders developing a plan to capture and kill, and the crucifixion. Verse 3 through 5 says this. at that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus and secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or there may be a riot. So they're saying, hey, we want to capture Jesus secretly and we want to kill him. We want to get rid of this guy. But not on Passover, not during the Passover celebration, because millions of people just came in and there'll be a huge riot if we do that. We can't do it Passover or the Passover celebration. Fascinating. Jesus says that he'll be crucified on Passover, and the religious leaders say, not done on Passover. Whose will be done? Who lays down his life and takes it up? So we obviously know the story. We just went through Easter, so spoiler alert. Jesus does what he wants to do and takes his life back and is raised from the dead. Verses 6 through 13. If you haven't been reading, go ahead and look down and read this with us. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, so also like put yourself in this, okay, because sometimes we'll be like, oh, that just must have been a custom to dump 2 cups of oil on somebody's head while they're eating. It wasn't. But just think through, there is a shocking aspect of this. And the disciples are a little shocked. They're caught off guard. They come to the wrong conclusion. But the shockedness part is all right. They're eating. A woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. And here's why they were indignant. What a waste. They determined that it was wasteful. They said it could have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. So let's talk about that for a minute. Through the other Gospels, we know that what was there's this alabaster jar, and it was full of pure nard, one of my favorite perfumes. And it was very, very expensive stuff. It is basically, to skip through all of the cultural transitions through it, imagine $30,000 to $50,000. I think that's reasonable. That would be what this is, $30,000 to $50,000. So say you have a friend that you visit with often, and they come over to eat. Are you going to dump $30,000 to $50,000 on that person's head? No. Typically what you would do, though, is you would take a dab and you'd anoint that person on their head. Just a dab. And that was like a place of honor. That was when you recognized somebody for who they rightfully were. You would anoint them with that. Also, there's no indication that this person, this woman, would be wealthy. We imagine she wasn't. This maybe was a passed down heirloom even. Family to family to family being passed down and used at various households. Just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Maybe added to here and there. But a full alabaster jar. It's a little over 2 cups is what was poured on Jesus that day by this woman. And they said, what a waste. And why was it a waste? Like, why would you just waste it by pouring it? All you needed was just a dab. And your responsibility would have been over. And then we could have sold that and taken $30,000 to $50,000 and went into social justice mode and started engaging the community around us, the people that really need help. So what's interesting here, we don't believe that the Bible would actually teach that if you had something worth $30,000 to $50,000 and you sold it and you gave it to the poor, that would be bad. So what's going on here? There's one difference, I believe. Let's keep reading. But Jesus, aware of this, replied. Pause. So Jesus, aware of this, so what we can tell is that obviously the disciples were smart enough not to call this woman out in front of Jesus, who's being honored and worshipped by this woman. They're over by themselves. And they're talking smack, throwing shade back and forth about this lady. And Jesus, being God, recognizes this and calls them out for it. why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you. And that's true, actually. We will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Unique time. Jesus has just prophesied that he's going to be crucified. He's done it several times. Many people aren't getting that. They're like, there's no way. That wouldn't make sense. Set up your kingship and rule. It must be metaphorical. You will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. So pause. Did she really understand? Was it that she's like, Jesus has been prophesying this? The highest form of authorities are trying to capture Jesus. We know that. They're upset with him. They've been coming at him. And now he prophesied in 2 days this is going to happen. On the Passover, this is going to happen. They're like, it's coming. Is she really going in there being like, this may be the last time I'll ever see you? Here's what I would have done. And pouring this nard on Jesus to anoint him because she understood what was going to happen. We don't really know. Many people say that she had some ideas about something, but probably not the fullness of what was going to happen there. I tell you the truth. This is verse 13. Wherever the good news is preached, capital good news, it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in the place for man to pay for sins and make man able to be in right relationship with the Father and have eternity in life in heaven and not what we deserve in hell. Whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed. I think that the difference that made this not a waste was that it was done to Jesus. I believe it would have been a waste if it was done just for a friend. It would have been a waste. And I do believe that the Bible, Scripture, would have considered that a waste. I don't think that that Scripture would teach us to do that is what I'm getting at. Unless it is our worship to the Lord. The Bible talks about, you know, those texts where it says, you know, you've got to basically hate your mother and father and brother and sister if you want to follow me. And we're like, wow, that's weird, because then later we're told to honor our father and mother and not to purposely enrage our kids and to basically have this agape love for our neighbor. So that doesn't make sense. The idea is separating God from man in those relationships. And what we are seeing, let me say this first. The reason I don't think it was a waste is because it's used on the Lord. And a question, well, in addition to that, when we read John chapter 12, which is the same account of this, we also see not only was it just poured on his head, it was, but additionally it was poured on his feet. And then this woman took her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with it. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, because I've already done this several times, whether it's youth ministry or adult ministry, talking about what people's feet look like in that time. If you can imagine my kids' feet, that's pretty close. These were dirty, dusty feet. They were not bathing every single day. They were not taking good care. There were not socks that they're wrapping them in. Hygiene habits were different. And she gets down inevitably on her hands and knees and washes Jesus' feet, not with just her hands, not with just water, but with oil, expensive, costly, valuable product, and her hair to wash his feet. This woman absolutely adored Christ. There was nothing she would withhold from her worship of Jesus. This woman did not do this to other people. This was her worship to the King. So we try to connect this to you know, like all these theologies, and there's avenues, you can do it. But very simply, if we were to try to walk away from this, one thing we have to see is that right before this, Olivet Discourse, Jesus saying, this is how it'll end. I'm going to be crucified and raised. And the Son of Man will come again, and there will be a separation, and there will be people who placed their faith in Christ and were saved, and those who didn't and weren't saved. And there's two different destinations, heaven and hell. And he goes through this, and then when he's done with that, he tells his disciples, the Passover is in 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. And at the same time, the religious leaders, the one who are supposed to be preparing people and showing people the way, are conspiring to kill the Messiah. End times, conspiring to kill the Messiah. And in the middle there, there's a story of a woman that I believe to be true, that gave everything she had to worship this king for who he was, Lord and Savior. Are you willing to love Jesus with what is most valuable to you? It sounds like when I hear it, I'm like, man, that's a youth group question. I don't think that's a youth group question. I think that's a real question to understand. In its fullness, must understand what real love is. And say you understand what real biblical love is. Are you willing to love your king that way? Do you? And I'm not talking about your kids. I'm not talking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. I'm not talking about your lost friend. I'm talking about you and me. You. Do you love Jesus with everything that is most valuable to you? Have you completely died to yourself to live for Christ? Are you in a prayer posture, a life posture, where you get on your hands and knees and wash the feet of Jesus with your hair? And some may say that that is some standard that'll never be met. And maybe that's true, but that doesn't mean that that's not the position that our heart is supposed to be in. It doesn't mean that it's not the way we're supposed to be. I would argue that what this woman in other Gospels named Mary did is how every single one of us should be every single day. And any day we fall short of this, we have missed that mark and sinned. Because that's really what Jesus deserves. And I don't know if I've ever been in that place. I don't know if I've ever had my heart in that place. But I think it should be. What is this text? Why is it in all but one of the gospel accounts? Arguably all four, but for sure three of the four. As the Lord inspired this text, why was Mary and her alabaster jar of nard included? As an artist dips their brush in paint and stroke by stroke paints this picture, you see dark colors and bright colors. You see horizontal strokes and vertical strokes, thick paint and thin paint, broad strokes and narrow strokes. On one side of this painting, you see the end times being described. You see damned man and hope unveiled. You see Jesus, yet again, predicting and knowing his death will occur on Friday. You see the God who came to save willingly, giving his life as a ransom for many. And on the other side of this picture, you see the ones charged with knowing the way sufficiently lost. You see the strokes of the hypocrites performing the cleansing rituals in preparation for the Passover so that they can celebrate the God who freed them from who freed their ancestors from the grip of the Egyptians, at the same moment devising a plan to capture and kill the Savior. You see the strokes of evil and the strokes of hypocrisy, the strokes of self-glorification, the strokes of a hard heart. But in between the two is this little moment. Right in the center, we see a woman, Mary, who appears to get it. She gets it with her head, and she gets it with her heart. She sees Jesus as King, as both Lord, so Lord, King, Master, Authority, God, the Sacrifice, and Savior, the Saver, the Redeemer, the Atoner, the Sacrificer. And she takes her most valuable possession. She goes and finds the thing most valuable because she wants to show this love. She wants to be in this love. She wants to recognize the Savior for who He really is. She finds the most expensive, most valuable thing she can find. And she gives it to Him. She worships Him. And takes her most humble service and worships Jesus. She gives all that she has and does not hold back in any physical space, and she gives all that she has in her emotional space, and she submits completely in her existential place. And as it appears that everyone else misses who Jesus is, it appears that this Mary gets it. Here we see the detailed strokes of one who rightly sees Jesus. She pours out all she has on Jesus. And as she takes her hair and wipes His feet, she proclaims from that moment on until Jesus returns the appropriate response for mankind to their Savior. And so often we deflect messages. Well, that's ideal. Well, that's ideal. I don't care about your spouse that doesn't come here. I don't care about who your parents are. This word is to penetrate the heart. Your heart. Is this our place of worship? Does this reflect the love we really have for our Savior? And again, we get in this place where, like, it's just idealistic, Brian. It can never happen. Maybe you're right. I don't know if we'll ever fully love God the way that we were intended to. But this text is placed in here for a reason. And I can come to nothing else than that this is just a pure form of somebody's love for the Savior. And quite the example. Why would we think we should apply this or think about it and put us in that place? Because that can be dangerous sometimes in interpretation, right? So why? Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. So we discuss it. And the only application I come to is that she has the right heart and we had the wrong heart. She did it right there. And that should be what our life looks like. Constantly willing and coming to Jesus with everything that we have and just laying it down for Him. Our life is so short compared to eternity. We're sacrificing all for the kingdom. We die to ourselves and we live for Christ. Two things to end really quick. One, do you love the Lord your God? Very simple. That's a question for you. Not your spouse that isn't here, not your parents, not your kids, for you. To truly love the Lord, it will be costly in many ways. It absolutely will. Just like in the way we love spouses, if you really understand love, it'll cost you a lot. I went through, I have this list, it's a page. Of lists of what you gain and what you lose, and what you gain and what you lose. And I literally highlight it. Instead of deleting it, I put strike throughs. I hit the strike through button. Because I think that takes away from what happened. When we start to say what you lose and what you gain and what you lose, what you gain. Because it doesn't matter what you lose and what you gain. Because if He's King, He deserves it. That's a little quote you should write down and put it in your pocket and keep it forever. Because sometimes it doesn't matter what you gain and what you lose. It's that He's King and He deserves it. I just want to finish with this. that at the root of this love, there's something I wanted to point out. No one forced Mary to give her most valuable possession and take on such a loving act. That's what she wanted to do. And that would be part of our heart for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, very few passages have I come across where I have concluded that this is just a beautiful description, a beautiful text, a true text, something that encourages me and yet shines a light in my failure as well. God, I desperately don't want to dismiss this. God, I desperately don't want Cornerstone to dismiss this. There's something here. You want us to discuss it. God, I pray that we did sufficiently. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be a people that reflect and live and experience and are like this woman Mary, who gave everything. There wasn't anything she would not lay down at your feet for your sake. And what a brilliant, deep reminder to your people who live in 2021, serving you, followers of you. Let us hold nothing more dear in our hearts than you. And let us not stray away or be afraid of or be intimidated by being on our knees in worship of our Savior. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform our hearts this very moment, and that we would never forget of the Mary who gave it all and worshiped you at your feet. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.